Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So we are in 1 Peter this week, 1 Peter 2. And as we move into a place this morning where we're going to be talking about 1 Peter 2, it's an appropriate text for this being our last Sunday in this building. And we want to give a nod to that because one thing we realize is that for you guys, lots of stuff in your life happened while you called this place your home. And some of you, it's been for a very short amount of time. It's just been months. And for some of you guys, it's been years. How long have we been in this building? 7 years. So for 7 years, some of you, so Josh was 13 when you guys moved over here. He was still in middle school. Jacob was... Was he even in middle school when y'all moved over here, or just starting it maybe? Yeah, let's. You're kind of whatever you do when you're 11. That answer could go a lot of different places, but we'll just assume he was starting middle school, ending elementary school. You guys, life has changed in the last 7 years. For me, certainly, life has changed. 7 years ago, I wasn't a father, and now I have three kids. 7 years ago, I lived in Greenville. Since that time, I've been to Charleston and now have come here. We can all look back in our lives over 7 years and seen lots of things that have changed and seen God's hand in all that. We don't believe as a church that ministry begins and ends with a building. We believe we are the church. We think that's the biblical model that Jesus gave, and we're actually going to talk about that a little bit. But we also acknowledge that we can't be any different than who God created us to be, and we get attached to things. We get attached to things. We get attached to people. We get attached to animals, for goodness sake. I was a 38-year-old man last year, bawling my eyes out for a week leading up to having to put my dog to sleep. You know, we get attached to things. We get attached to inanimate objects, like buildings. I remember probably 7 years ago, me and Natalie were moving out of a condo. Well, a little less than 7 years ago, actually. We were moving out of a condo that we met in. We didn't meet at the condo. That's where she was living at the time. And so during our courtship, she lived at that condo. And then in the weeks after we were married, I moved all my stuff in for 3 weeks and we before we moved down to Tampa. And so we lived our first basically month of marriage in this condo. And then we were down in Tampa, and we moved up to Greenville and bought a house in Greenville. We're living here, and the whole time we had this condo that was never able to sell because it was bad housing market. We were renting it to a friend, but then we moved back. We felt like God was calling us back down to Charleston, so we moved back down there, and it was a blessing because we had this condo, so we could make the move really easy. And so we moved back down there, and we actually brought our first child home, like Jude. The whole adoption process happened while we were, again, living in this condo, and we brought Jude home. And so we're leaving this condo for the last time, and I remember I was the last one there, and I told Nancy, I started getting choked up because it was like, I'm just, not because there's anything special about this place, but the memories that it brought were real. And so I realized that for you guys. And so this morning, we want to honor the ministry that God has done here. And the life and the relationships that were built in this building. On the same hand, we want to give a message of hope of that doesn't die, because we don't put our hope in things that can crumble or fade, but in what's eternal. And so having prefaced all of that, we're going to talk a little bit. Miss Esther did something for us. You can probably tell that's a painting, and Miss Esther did that, and I'll show you that in a little bit and tell you why she did that for me. But let's read 1 Peter, and we're going to begin in verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the ministry that you've done in people's hearts and lives in this building. We thank you for relationships that you've brought, for laughs and love and joy that have been experienced in this building. We also recognize that hard times happen and pain. And most times our relationships are deepened and connected even further through pain. And so sometimes even those painful memories bring deep connections. And God, we're thankful. But God, we lean on your word and not on our emotions. And your word says that we are the temple, that we are being built up on Jesus. And so we lean on that word this morning and trust that what ministry you've done here and we're thankful for, we know you will carry on to a new place and do even greater ministry there. Not because of the building, but because of the people who gather and worship you in that building. God, as we speak to this morning, would you open up the scriptures? Would you open up our hearts and allow the words and the meaning of these words to settle deep into our hearts this morning? Would you move us by your Holy Spirit? In your name we pray. Amen. So, 1 Peter 2, 4 gives us a couple of insights into where Peter's talking to, because Peter is talking to a group of people who are gathered together as a church fairly recently to this text being written. It's not a church that's been established for years and years and years. In fact, during the lifetime of the disciples, that was hard to come by, right? There weren't very many churches that were established for years and years. They were the first church, and so they would have been together, the longest standing church, and all the churches that flowed out from that prior to their death, prior to the death of the disciples, would have been fairly new. But this one is even more specifically new. In fact, we can gather that because last week when we read about what Peter was talking to him about in the first three verses of chapter 2, he talks about them as spiritual infants drinking milk, but that they would grow into maturity. And so we know that if he's telling them that, they have to be somewhat spiritual infants. But one thing he wants to tell them up front is that they are becoming something, that they collectively are becoming something. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a place that's holy, a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What would to have this Peter's, most of Peter's ministry? Now, we do have Peter going to the man, or having the vision of the sheep being let down and all the animals around, and God says, take and eat. And Peter said, no, I've never done this. And Jesus said, don't call anything that I've made unholy. And then the guys come and they ask Peter to go with them to a place that wasn't Jewish, and Peter goes. And so we know that Peter went beyond the Jewish community, but we also know that a lot of the other disciples' ministry was to the church, to the Jewish community. Paul and Barnabas, John Mark, and those people that he eventually took with him, they were doing most of the ministry to the folks who weren't Jewish. And so Peter's writing to a somewhat Jewish crowd who are coming to the realization that Jesus is the Messiah. But he's saying, you're going to be these people who do these spiritual things within the house of God. And that would mean something to them, because what did they do? When they came to the temple, what happened? Sacrifices. They came to the temple only at certain times during the year to make sacrifices. At Passover, the time when they all came, that was to make the sacrifice for their sins, for the atonement. And that was the significance of the fact that when Jesus gave them the Passover meal, he was signifying something more, that now I'm going to be a general atonement for you guys. You don't have to come once a year. You can now enter into God's atonement because I'm becoming the sacrifice for you. Just like in the Old Testament, the lamb was a sacrifice for their sins. Jesus said, I am now becoming perfect for you. And so they would hear that and say, we're together becoming this thing where these sacrifices take place. Well, we'll talk in the future about what those sacrifices are, because Peter says a lot to it, but I want you to get the idea that when they hear this language, it's different than necessarily when we hear it, but they would understand that we're being built together into this most holy place. This place that was so holy that only certain people on certain days could even go into it. The rest would have to stay in the courtyard. But Jesus is saying, no, you're being built into this thing. And so where do the Holy of Holies rely in the temple? In the center. And so now that's residing in you collectively. Which really speaks to the difference when we think about a lot of us in the way that we heard the gospel message when we were younger. The gospel message when we were younger was a very personal salvation. And that's not to say that God doesn't personally save you. Jesus did come and stand in that place for your salvation. But it wasn't just so that you could just sit there for the rest of your life, enjoy it, and move on. If you read the words that Peter writes here, if you read the words that Paul writes in Romans, if you think about those, and then you hear the words that Jesus is speaking to them, he never tells them to stay isolated. He constantly calls them into community. Which is why church is important to us. It's why many of us have emotions tied around church. A lot of us have emotions tied around what we think about when we think about being younger and going to church with our parents or our grandparents and what that meant. Because it's special when you get together with a group of people who believe what you believe. And we all kind of want that deep down, but we've kind of believed this other gospel narrative that's telling us that, and if y'all are hot, I'm finally feeling some cold air coming this way, so it may be coming to you guys soon. Hope I'm not blocking it all or I'll move. But it's the reason why we're called to this collective place, because we all want to feel accepted. We all want to feel like we belong. And it's sad when church turns into a place where that's not the case. It's real sad when you see things on the TV where things happen in the church that we know shouldn't happen anywhere, right? I mean, we followed many people's stories through the news who were abused in church in various different ways. And that's a sad thing. Why? Because Jesus intended this thing for good, for a place of acceptance, a place of love, a place where you can be built up, encouraged, and move forward. Like it says in Hebrews 10, where people get together to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not to take power and manipulate it to gain an advantage over somebody. And so it's rough. It's deep when that happens within a church. And the reason that happens is because that's not what you're supposed to find there. What you're supposed to find at a church is a group of people collectively who belong. And why do they belong? If you remember that call to worship that we spoke the last two Sundays, they don't belong because of race or gender, status, or anything else. They belong because of Jesus. That's the appropriate response there. They belong because Jesus made them all belong to each other. Not because they do, but because they worship the one God who gave all of life, who gave them eternity, who gave them the reason that we don't put our hope in the things that crumble and fade is because it's all going to crumble and fade, even our bodies. That's why we put our hope in the eternal. Because if our hope is in this body, then we're out of luck. We're really out of luck. I mean, we could say, well, I can live a good life and I can eat healthy and I cannot do any harmful activities to my body, any of those type of things. I can follow all the nutritional facts and I'm going to be good. And we can't even put our hope in that because I realized that one day in 1996, I was working at Greenville Memorial Hospital as a transporter. and it was second shift, and so it was all college students, and we had to take people wherever they went in the hospital, whatever their condition was, dead or alive, we took them to where they needed to go. And I remember this one night I got a call to go to this, that time it was on the second floor over in the C wing. I don't even know if they still call it that, but that's what it was. And I had to go over there to get this guy to take him to the morgue. So I knew his status. And so I go up there, and the family's still in the room. Actually, it's the wife, which wasn't typically the case. But she looked, she was in her late 60s, maybe early 60s, early to late 60s. And she's just crying, which you would imagine. And there's her husband, and she told me how many years they've been married. I don't remember. It was, you know, in the 40s, if I remember right, but I may not. And she was just like, I don't get it. He came in for a surgery and he had a heart attack and died. But she told me what a healthy life he lived. He walked all the time. He ran. He ate healthy. He did all this stuff. And, you know, and what am I going to say? I'm a 19-year-old, 20-year-old kid. I'm like, I'm sorry. Yeah. Got to take him to the morgue. You know, it's kind of like I didn't really know what else to do. I was not skilled or had ever experienced that. But, you know, I felt compassion for this lady. And then later, and so I'm kind of bummed out. You know, that kind of stuff bums you out. If you work around too long, you kind of get desensitized a little bit. But this was still early on. I felt bad for this lady. I couldn't get her off my mind. Later that night, it was about 9:30, closing in on the end of my shift. I got a call to go up and take some guy to the x-ray floor. So I go up to his room, and it's this old guy. And I honestly don't remember his age. He looked like he could be 120. If I remember right, he was either his late 80s or early 90s, and he had broken his wrist. And so and he was funny, and so we just chatted it up. And so I asked him, what happened? He said, well, I had too much Thunderbird the other night, and I tripped and fell. And Thunderbird was a cheaper wine. I tripped and fell, and I think I broke my wrist. Really? So we start talking. You do that often? Oh, yeah, every night. And he was talking about his diet, and there was just all these unhealthy things. He smoked. He obviously drank, as we learned, because of his thing. And he was still alive in his late 90s, and here's a 65. And so even if you put your hope into what you can do to make your body live, there's no guarantee. We can't put our hope into that. We can reinforce buildings, and an earthquake could still happen. A tornado could still come by. Or eventually, it just goes away. It just happens, you know? And we can't do that. But what we can put our hope in is each other and Jesus. Because if we all, because of our faith and hope in Jesus, are eternal, then we can put our hope in our relationships. But ultimately, the only reason we can do that is because of Jesus. Because we live eternally with Jesus. And so Paul is telling them that. He's not saying, I'm going to build you into a physical house where you're going to give physical sacrifices. What does he say? You're going to be built into a spiritual house. You're going to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. And that would mean something to that Jewish community. Hopefully, we've been able to paint that picture. Verse 6, he says this, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone. Now remember, he's just told them they're going to be built into a spiritual temple. Verse 6, he's quoting Scripture from Isaiah, and he's saying, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, do you guys know, and you may or may not, what the cornerstone was used for? Al, what was it used for, you know? The cornerstone? Of the building, it was like if you've ever framed out a house, and I only did this one time, but the mason guys came in, it was a home with a crawl space, right? And so we came in, and the masonry had already been done. And what was the first thing that me and the guy I was working with did? We set the main beam, and that was what we built that house on. And that's what Peter's saying here, in those days they had a cornerstone, and what they would do is they'd set one stone first and make it true, make it square, and they framed the rest of the structure around that one stone, knowing that if they set that right, the rest of the building was going to be right. That was the idea. And what Peter's saying here, and the prophet Isaiah wrote hundreds of years earlier, And now Peter's pulling that back out into their context and saying, Jesus is putting the stone there. Jesus is that true mark that we build our lives on. That if that's what we build our lives on, if that's what we build our hope on, then that's the secure and steady thing. If we had let that 98-year-old man in the hospital set that main beam for us in that house may have had a little bit of a wobble, may have leaned a little bit, right? But you put that straight, you put that true, and you can build the rest of the structure around it. And Peter's saying, this is what your structure needs to be built on. You're becoming this. Put it on Jesus. Jesus, God has made him the cornerstone, the true stone that we build the rest of the house around. And so as a community, whether we stay in this building, whether we move, y'all have heard me say it a bunch of times, there is no magic pill. There is nothing fancy or different we're going to be doing when we move to another building. We're just going to be in a different building. What we're going to be trying to do is build our lives collectively around Jesus and invite other people into that. Because if I invite them into it and said, follow me, that person is in trouble. Because fire is not the true stone. They're going to have a little bit of a lean in their house if they try to set it on me. And that gives us all hope. We don't have to say, come to our church because our leadership is great or anything else. Our worship is great, our lighting, our aesthetics, our parking. We have great parking, you know. We don't have to come to anything like that. Come to church, you meet Jesus. That's a true stone that you can set your mark on. The trouble is, we could say that all day long. If we're not actually setting our mark on that, that's then where we begin to crumble. And so Peter's words to that community ring true to us, that Jesus is our cornerstone and should be. Now, the next verses always trip me up because I read them out of context. I would read them just isolated. Or somebody would say, yeah, well, what about these verses? And so let's read these verses, verse 7 and 8 in 1 Peter 2. Now, to you who believe, the stone is precious, which just sounds great, right? But to those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were destined for. And if you don't read that within the framework of the entire book that Peter's writing in this section of scripture, you could read that to say some people are just destined to disobey God and to fall and to move forward. And I would say that's an untrue reading of this. What I would like to suggest a better reading is, especially based on the punctuation that we have here, is that when we aren't leveling our lives on Jesus being the cornerstone, what is our destiny? It is to wobble. It is to fall. And so don't read this as a people who have no hope. In fact, Peter's going to speak to that in just a second. So don't read this and say, well, some people are just beyond God's reach and I'm moving on. But I've heard people do that and I've seen people do that. We don't believe, at least I don't, I can't tell you guys what to believe, but I can tell you for me, I don't believe that God's atonement is limited to certain people. Okay? And there is groups that will tell us that Jesus' atonement is only limited to those people whom he's chosen. But I believe that God's atonement is broad and it's there for us. And we can see that in Scripture. And even if I'm wrong, and I could be, I'm just reading Scripture and trying to interpret it as best I can. So I'm letting you guys know you may have a different thought. There are different thoughts out there. Even if I'm wrong, how am I going to know who that person is, right? Because I tell you right now, if it's Friar making the call, I would have already written Saul out way before he ever got there. If it was Friar making the call, Friar would have probably been written out if it wasn't me. You know, if I wouldn't write myself out. But if I saw somebody doing the things that I did earlier on in my life, I'd be like, that person's beyond hope, right? And so I think a truer reading of that is the fact that that is our destiny if we don't set our mark on the truth of God, on the trueness of the cornerstone that, God has laid. And the reason I say that is because of the punctuation. That's one cue. But the second reason why is the actual context. Because if you read down in verse 10, he even says, once you were this people, once you didn't have mercy. And I think that's true for all of us. This is our destiny if we don't. And there was a point in time when you were that person, but Jesus entered in. And so regardless of if you're flaming mad right now and you think I'm wrong, and that's fine. I could be. I'm just going to lay it out there for you. I don't know. Like, the Bible has, you know, Paul even says it. Peter says it. Like, I'm just seeing through a glass dimly right now. I'm trying to make my way through. One day I'm going to see fully. And so we all just read this Bible within the context of what makes the most sense. And so what I want to encourage you to do is read the whole thing in context of itself and not pick and choose what you like, because that kind of helps us keep our opinion out of it. But we are going to read it and filter it through what makes sense. But what I'm telling you is, even if I'm wrong, I suggest we move forward as if I'm right. Only because, not so that I feel right, but only because I think if we say, no, that's wrong, then we start to play the game of picking, okay, who is the ones that are destined for this? Because I'm not wasting my time on them. And I don't know that we'll ever know. I have a thing I would say back on my desk, but Al took the desk out of my office the other day, so it's not on my desk anymore. But somewhere probably in a box back there in my office right now is a pamphlet of all these men and women who have come to know Jesus in Iran. They were all Muslims. And there's a segment of society, and even a part of me, that would say, yeah, that's probably somebody who's beyond the power of God, if I'm making the call, right? And these are, like, I'm seeing baptisms, right, of these folks. In fact, do you know where the largest, the fastest growing church in the world is right now? It's in a Muslim country. The Holy Spirit is working everywhere. And he's not entering into 1729 and the surrounding communities of Powdersville Road in 2 weeks when we move in there. He's already there. We need to find out what he's doing and join him on their mission. And that's what missionaries have done when they've gone into these places. They didn't go to those places saying, I'm bringing Jesus somewhere where he's not. Where in the world is God not already? Our job is to join him on the mission he's already doing. And so while I would acknowledge that these are hard verses, I don't think they have to be. Because I think they're just the obvious step. If we aren't setting our lives on the stability and the truth and the fullness of God, then we are destined for this. However, if you read it the other way, I love you too. Because I think those are the only two obvious options. And so one of us is right. And it doesn't affect either one of our salvations. So I think we can just love each other and move forward. And not, as our call to worship said in the last 2 weeks, read the Bible in such ways that it makes cracks big enough for some people to walk through and never return. But let's leave openness for that interpretation. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit helps us understand more, even more correctly. Because when I read these scriptures, that's all I'm doing. So I'm praying that God's Holy Spirit reveals to me, you know, what makes sense. And sometimes Friar gets in the way of these verses, truthfully. I mean, that's just the way it is. None of us are yet perfect. And so one day I will be because of Jesus, but that day is not today. Although I try to convince my wife the other way around sometimes. Not recently, though. She hasn't had enough sleep to make those kind of jokes lately. So y'all could be praying for her. Verse 9. So we've made it through that section. That's difficult. And then Peter says, but I'm not talking about the people who have not yet experienced God's mercy. I'm talking to you. But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's special possession. If you ever feel like you're not worth anything, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 is a great verse to write down. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into this wonderful light. that in itself is reason to celebrate, is reason to thank God and to worship him daily, is that we are his special possession. He called us out of this place that we once were and into this place that we could never be outside of him, into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the beautiful netness of what Peter wrote is writing here that we get to read thousands of years later is not just that we are God's special possession, that we are chosen, that he called us out of the darkness and into the light. The other part is, and this is the beautiful part, sometimes the frustrating part too, is the fact that everything that Peter's writing right here rises and falls on what God did and not on what we're doing. He's saying, once you were this, and you're not anymore, not because of you, but because God pulls you out of the darkness into this light. Once you hadn't received mercy, now you have. The whole definition of the word mercy negates the fact that you did anything to deserve it. And so Peter's giving us these words of encouragement for our lives, that we're these special possession, we're these great people, but he's also reminding us through the whole thing that we didn't do it, that Jesus did. And sometimes that frustrates me because I want a checklist of ways that I can get even more special to God, and there's not, because it's about everything that Jesus did and nothing that I can do. But the beautiful part of that, it gives us freedom to just live for Jesus, to love him, to move forward to him. That's not an excuse to say, now it's my personal salvation and I don't have to do anything because it's secure and I can just move on. Because there's tons of scripture that talks about being obedient to the word of God. And the whole word of obedience means you got to do something, right? Jesus, I told you guys this a couple weeks ago, one of the scariest verses in the Bible to me is John 14, 35, I believe it is. I may have the verse wrong. But it's in John 14 where Jesus says, if you love me, then you obey my commandments. And the reason it's scary is because of what is implied, but what he doesn't say. What does that mean then if I don't love you? Or let me say it the other way. What does that mean if I don't obey your commandments? Does that mean I don't love Jesus? And Jesus nails this constantly. And then the guys who he taught, James, that we read, James, John, Peter, and Jude, and whoever the writer of Hebrews was, those are the guys whose writings we're now reading. And they were all inspired and taught. Three of them were taught by Jesus Christ himself, by God who came in the flesh himself. One of them was the brother of Jesus, right? And then you have Paul, who the Holy Spirit enters into him, and when Ananias prays on him, the Holy Spirit comes on him, things like scales fall off his eyes, and God moves Paul into that place. And so all these people have written these things and saying, you got to do something. And so that isn't to say that you can sit back and just say, well, I'm just free to do nothing. No, your freedom is so that you move forward and that you do something. And as a church, as we move from this place, we'll have a lot more freedom. I wanted to wait to make sure we framed it right. But last week I started to say something. I said, I'll wait. So I'll tell you guys this now. Part of us moving was a big part of it was financial, right? We talked about that. So you guys all knew that. And this move is going to help a lot. Another part of that, which we've also mentioned, but we've been moving forward in a different way, was that I was going to get employment streams of income outside of the church, right, and move forward. And so a lot of that was happening through landscaping, and I was doing that for a number of months. But God actually, the Holy Spirit brought this opportunity and just kind of dropped it in our lap. And me and Natalie didn't know what to do with it, so we just prayed about it. But it was another job that would provide another stream of income and without doing landscaping. And it would actually allow us as a church to roll a significant portion off of my payroll, which gives us even more freedom and flexibility as a church, not to say how much can we stuff away in a sock somewhere for a rainy day, but we had margin after we decided to move. And now with this, like, we'll have even more margin. Just say, God, here's this. What kind of ministry can we do with this? And one of the suggestions Mitchell had was, let's just go month by month and see what the surplus is and just pray that God shows us what to do that time. And so I want to invite you can give us ideas. If the Holy Spirit's giving you ideas, they don't all just come through the three guys and me who lead the church as elders. They come through you. This is our church. We just have elders who kind of help make decisions so that we don't have to all get together, you know, that would be kind of awkward and a drag, and it could cause fights. It causes fights even when there's elders, not in our church, but I'm talking about other churches that I've been aware of. And so we know there's no perfect system. That's just kind of how we do it. But you guys, it's y'all's church, y'all have input, but having that kind of access gives us tons of freedom, right? But that's not freedom just to say, man, what kind of grace? I mean, we can have a gold-plated door frame. Probably not. I mean, it's not like it's that much money. But, you know, or we can have freedom to say, God, what do you want us to do with this? How can we do it? And I think that's the picture of what we do with our lives is, God, this is my life. You've changed it. You've done this thing for me. I know I'm not bound by any set of religious activities. What do you want me to do? And I'm just going to be honest. I think one reason the churches like to dictate what you do is because it gives a measure of control. Is one reason, but also I think it's harder to teach somebody to listen and hear the words of the Holy Spirit and what he's telling their lives rather than just pray, go to a small group, read the Bible. And there's nothing bad about any of those things. In fact, my guess is if you offer up your life to the Holy Spirit, say, God, here it is, what do you want me to do? Those things will be involved, be my guess. But outside of that, he may tell you to give 20% of your income. He may tell you to give 5, right? Do you remember the story of Saul? Saul was doing the proper, King Saul, not Paul before, but King Saul. He was doing the proper sacrifice. He went in and ransacked the city, and God said, when you ransack it, I want you to destroy everything. That's a hard scripture to read. But he said, don't leave anything alive. What did Saul do? King Saul went in and he said, yeah, but we have the sacrifice we have to make. We have to give the offering. We have to have the tithe or whatever it is. And so we got to keep these bulls back. What did God tell him? Keep nothing back. Destroy it all. And so what I'm telling you as your pastor is you have to pray and ask God, because if you're giving something different than what he's asking you to give with your life, with your talents, with your time, with your money, with anything, and you're doing something opposite of what God's telling you to do, do you know what happened right after Saul did that? God sent the prophet, and the prophet went to Saul and said, your ministry is being taken away from you because you weren't faithful to what God called you to do. And we can read the rest of Saul's life, and he's tormented the rest of his life because he knows now his power is gone, and it's in the hands of this kid, David, that God's raising up. And he's not there yet, but this guy knows it's coming. And so he just lives in this torment. In fact, he tries to kill David a number of times because, again, he thinks I can manage and control the situation. And we do that. And so as a church, that's what we're going to do. So we're just going to offer this up and say, God, you've given us this. How can we be faithful with it? What do you want us to do? And as your church, we want to encourage you to do the same thing with your lives. Just pray for that, because you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Now, having said all that, we acknowledge and love and appreciate what the ministry that God has done here and what he's called us together for. And I was going to do something today, but I'm not now. We'll do it the first Sunday that we're in our new building. But what I did want to show you guys is Miss Esther had, on this wall here, if you were here a year ago, we may have already painted over it a year ago, but if you're here last summer, spring, or any time before that, on this wall there was there was the words of the church with a cross, and then there was lots of names written under it. And it was the name of every person who darkened the door of the church, including those who had ownership, leadership, membership in the church, but also just anybody else who came in. To me, that didn't make tons of sense. And I told you guys that at the time. It wasn't like that was hidden. Although, I did see the validity in having something like that that's saying, no, these are people who belong together, who love each other, who are taking ownership. So what Miss Esther did as we painted over that is I asked her to paint me something different that then the folks who are members of our church currently and everyone who would become a belonger of our church in the future could sign. And so we're going to do that, not today. We'll do it the first week that we're in a new building, and then we'll hang it up somewhere. But Miss Esther painted this painting, and it was just this picture that Michelangelo has in Sistine Chapel, and it speaks to God's reaching down to man and doing what he did. And she left plenty of space underneath for us to sign. And so we'll be doing that the first Sunday there, and then we'll have a place on the wall that we'll hang it up, say these are the folks. Even when we're not around anymore, you were folks at this church that God used to build, this church. People that he used to build the spiritual temple together, because it's built on relationship and love with each other in Jesus Christ as we grow together, and not in a brick and mortar type of system. But we're a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, God's special possession. It's the picture like we see in the Old Testament of God calling out his people to be and live differently. And that's our call. I've called you to be something different. And when we can be that something different in society, in our culture, then it looks different if you want to be a part of it. But when we're just doing the same thing that everybody else does, and it's like, why? Why stop what I'm doing? And so we're going to keep these scriptures before us this morning as we go into a time of communion, remembering what Jesus has done for our lives, that allow us to, even when we leave a place that we love or a place where lots of ministry and friendships have happened like this building, we know that that's not the end of those relationships, those friendships, or those memories. Because if we lean on the word of God, we know that all that he does for us is eternal. And we, because he lived that perfect life and became that atonement for us, now we can lean on the perfection of Jesus and enter into eternity and an eternal relationship with God. And if each of us do that, then there is no ending to these relationships. They just continue. And so this morning, that's what we will remember as we come forward, is the sacrifice, the atonement that Jesus made for us that allows us to continue these good things that Jesus gives us. Because it's good. Relationships and friendships are good, and God gave them to us. And they don't end. They don't have to end when we pass on from this life. Because if we have Jesus, they carry on. And that's the joy and the beauty of the gospel. So pray with me this morning. God, once again, we're thankful for what you did in the hearts and lives of men and women who came in and out of the doors of this building. But we're thankful that if what happened was true and eternal, then those things aren't ending when we leave this building. And God, the same is true for the next place we may be at, and if there's a place after that and a place after that, that none of those places all of those places will eventually be gone if they are around long enough. But God, your word never fails. You are true. It never ends. And God, we pray that we set our lives on the cornerstone of Jesus. That we set our relationships on the cornerstone of Jesus. That we call people into fellowship with Mosaic Church, not because of anything that we do, but because of Jesus. Because we know that that's the one thing that will never perish or spoil or fade away. Like you wrote in Matthew, or like you spoke, that was recorded in Matthew 6, that we don't put our hope in that thing that where the moth and rust destroy, but we put our hope on that thing that doesn't ever go away, and that's you. God, would you help us to keep that in the front of our brains every day? God, would you take what we have to offer you? Would you transform our dirty, sinful lives into something beautiful and eternal? Would you show us what to do with our lives as we live into that and worship you? Would you give us hearts and minds that are pliable to be led by the Holy Spirit in whatever ways you move us? And God, we are thankful for the lessons you teach us every day that help us develop and grow and allow us to be more like you each day. We know we're not there, and we know we won't be, but God, would you allow us to make progress every day? God, because of the sacrifice that you made, we can enter into what you offer. And so we're thankful this morning as we come and remember that. Would you move our hearts? In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.